Well, there's few things in the Christian life that are as important or as strategic for us as our thoughts. What we put into our mind or our heart is what the scriptures would call it. When the scriptures talk about your heart, it is talking about your mind. In fact, this morning, where you are in life is to a large degree a reflection of what you've been thinking these past years. In Proverbs it says, "So as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." So what have you been thinking? What do you entertain in your mind? And even more than that, what about God's thoughts? Do you realize God wants you to think His thoughts? It says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, "But we have the mind of Christ." Is that your experience? Well, good morning. We greet all in the name of Christ this morning. I want to second what's been shared with the youth, this thing of excellence. I think that's a wonderful thing. I think it's we need to do things with excellence. I had numerous comments and just to people who were, I could see that it ministered to people, and there was just individuals who expressed appreciation for what was shared. Also want to take time and thank Brother James last Sunday for the excellence that he put into the message that he shared with us. In fact, this morning, what I'm sharing with you is a product of that. I stepped away from my message about concerning the children of Israel, and I want to use this as a prelude to what I'm going to be sharing in the next message. The four things that the children of Israel did that caused them, people who had heard God's, but given God's promises time and time again, how that the land of Canaan was theirs, and yet they came to it and they became disqualified. They had died in the wilderness, never took in the promised land. You know, brethren, I can't see how it was going to work any different for us. They were disqualified because they were not disciplined in what they thought. If we are not disciplined in what we think and what we put into our minds, I can't see how we can't become disqualified for the promised land. So this morning I want to put in front of you some ways for you to become mature. God wants us to be mature in how we think and the thoughts that we have. In fact, all of us are responsible what we think, and we're going to be held accountable. God is a discerner of our heart, discerner of our thoughts. And so I want to give you some very practical ways this morning how to control your thoughts and how you can arrive at your destination. Now, all of us know that we live in an age of incredible technological advancements, and we are inundated by so many voices. We have everything from radio to videos to television to YouTube to social media, the news. And what people don't understand about all of this, that we are subtly being programmed to think a certain way. And it most generally is not to think God's thoughts. And I know there's probably some of you are thinking, well, some of these things are really harmless. The point is that it influences your thinking. It influences how you think. Even this morning, this message I'm going to share with you influences you how you're going to think. Hopefully, it builds you up and to think God's thoughts or to think the way God thinks. You see, when we put garbage into our mind, sensuality, vulgarity, crime, Those are the things that are going to be coming out of our life. Those things affect you. They affect the people around you. They affect the church. And it just affects so much. I want you to see how Jesus puts this in Matthew 15. He says, "Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated?" He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees. "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart." It comes from your mind. "And they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Notice the order that Jesus is putting this in. He says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from where? The heart. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts." First it's the evil thoughts. Then there's the actions. There's the murders, adulteries. Nobody just goes out and commits murder. They first think about it. They first plan it out. Same way with theft. You don't just go out and steal. But you meditate on it. You think about it. Those are the things which defile a man. When Jesus uses the word defile, he means to profane or make unclean. Those are the things, what comes out of your heart is what makes you unclean and unpleasing to God. Now the opposite is equally true. Matthew 12, verse 35 said, "A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." Notice this. Notice where the source is. "But I say unto every idle word men may speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Words cannot happen without thoughts. It would have been just as easy for Jesus to say, "By your thoughts you will be justified, and by your thoughts you will be condemned." So this morning, if you're wrestling with lust or negative thinking or some sin, I want to give you the necessary tools for you to help you overcome that kind of thought life. And if you're thinking rightly, I hope this message only encourages you in that direction. I want to begin in Colossians 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Notice here that immorality and greed always walk together. They go hand in hand. Quite a number of years ago, we were asked to check out a counseling facility, and the counselor sat down with us, and he told us that when there's financial problems, there's usually sexual problems. And where there's sexual problems, there's usually financial problems. Those things walk together. Then he says in verse 6, "But these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which ye yourselves once walked when ye lived in them." This used to be your life. "But now yourselves have put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." You see, when you became saved, God intended your life to be changed. You see, if what you think doesn't change, we just become hypocrites. We just take up acting. It's not real. To begin to think rightly, it is essential or foundational that we understand our relationship with Christ. If you don't understand your relationship with Christ, it's easy for you to think wrongly. It's why some people hate themselves, or some think that they can't overcome a certain sin. It's also why you have people who are very attractive think they're ugly. Or you have some gals who have a problem with anorexia. They're very, very thin, and they think they're overweight, and they continue not eating until they literally die. Now, I don't want to minimize the things that happen to us in our younger years of life that they can really impact our life and how we think. That we are no good, that we're a failure, that we're a mistake, or we'll never amount to anything, or we're never good as anyone else, or we can't do anything right. Those kinds of things all take their toll on our lives. You know, if your mom said it, if your dad said it, it must be true. Or if your friend said it. You know, there's so many things that can be said in the heat of a moment that really do take a toll and leave an impact. But I am so grateful this morning that every one of us can be healed by Christ, and that we can be godly, and that we can do what is right, and we can be victorious in life. And yes, you are valuable. Second, it's incredibly important or challenging in this world that we live in to think godly when we are surrounded by so much ungodliness. But I want you to understand it is possible, and not only is it possible that God calls us, it is every one of our calling for you to think godly. It is also important that we understand, or it is essential that we learn how to control our thoughts. And I'm going to be getting into that. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4, notice what the Apostle Paul says, verse 3, for this is the will of God. If you're not sure about the will of God, right here it is, black and white. Your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. God's will is clear for us, his will is that we all be sanctified, that we know how to possess our bodies. Now the Apostle Paul clarifies even further. Notice what he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, notice these words, completely, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When God talks about our soul, he is talking about our mind, our will, and our emotions. Now, I want to show you something in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we renounce the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Notice he's saying our thinking is right, our walking is right, and there's no pretense or deceit in us. Then notice what he says. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those that are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine on them. People who are not born again, who are not saved, their minds are veiled by Satan. They are blinded. That is why they don't care about God. They don't care about truth. They only care about themselves. They don't have time for spiritual things. They're blinded and they are perishing. But notice what God says now about the believer. This is about the unbeliever, the one who's lost. Notice what God says about the believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Satan blinds the minds of the unbeliever, but he deceives the minds of the believers. That is why you have Christians who profess to know Christ and they live ungodly, because they are deceived. They go by what people think or how they feel or their emotions, not by the Word of God. It doesn't matter. Now, your mind this morning, I want you to understand, is absolutely amazing. And the reason you have an absolutely amazing mind is because it was created by an amazing God. The Chinese recently built a supercomputer, and it is capable of a petagig of calculations. That is 1,000 trillion calculations per second. Do you realize that is just 1% of your mind? We have a fantastic mind. You can recall things from years past just like that. And your mind can be filled with things that are negative, perhaps being molested or abused or going through something very dramatic. And Satan is able to take some of those things and deceive you. And sin can become a lifestyle. Wrong thinking can just be your life. I want you to see what happens when we fall into a rut where sin, we just live in sin as Christians. We are given over to what's called in the Scriptures a reprobate mind. Look at what the Apostle Paul writes to Titus. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. Paul's talking about the reprobate mind. In other words, their moral compass becomes skewed and no longer points true north. Then notice what he says in verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Now, many of you this morning have sat under my teaching as I taught the gospel, my way through the Gospel of John, and especially in chapter 10, about the security of the child of God. It is true that we have an incredible security as the children of God. There's a balancing truth to this. If our moral compass becomes skewed and we willfully and deliberately refuse to repent and continually to live in sin, we will not be saved. There are going to be eternal consequences. I'm just going to use my own life this morning. In my years of growing up, I felt disconnected from the church. And I'm not saying it was the church's fault or my parents' fault. I was disconnected from the church. Consequently, as I went through my teenage years, I wasn't a Christian, didn't profess to be a Christian, and I lived an ungodly life. I sought sin. I indulged myself in sin. And today I'm paying the consequences for it. Because there are things that are imprinted on my mind that I would love to forget. But I know this morning I'm not unique. There's a lot of you sitting here who have a lot of things you'd long to forget in the past. You'd long to redo. But here's the thing. The longer you indulge in sin, the more challenging it's going to be for you to think godly. And it's not just sin. It's this thing of rejection. The longer you think wrongly, fear, covetousness, the longer you spend delving time into those kinds of things, the more of a challenge it's going to be for you to think right. Here's the good news. Here's the good news. God has an answer for every one of us. You see, when you received Jesus Christ, something happened. Not only were you baptized into Christ's death, and you were raised to a new life. In other words, when Jesus died, you died with Jesus. And you were severed because of death, you became severed from sin's power. Death severs you from sin's power. Not one of you could ever show me a corpse, a cadaver, or someone who is deceased that is enticed or becomes excited about sin. Not one of you. Thing you have to remember, you're the corpse. You died with Jesus Christ. And because you have died with Jesus Christ, you no longer have to serve sin. As a Christian, every sin we commit is voluntary. Because Jesus Christ, paid your ransom. You went to the slave market of sin, paid your ransom, and he purchased you out of the slave market of sin and set you free. You no longer are a servant of sin. You've been set free to serve God. But there's even more. Not only did God Christ purchase you from the slave market of sin, he gave to you the third member of the Godhead to live in you, upon you, and with you, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus calls the Holy Spirit our helper. He's someone that helps you to think rightly, to overcome sin, overcome fear, overcome rejection. You name it, God helps you to overcome these things. So it is possible for all of us to lay down our thoughts of the past, to lay down fear, to lay down rejection, to lay down those things. Now, let me take you a step further this morning. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, and reap a destiny. And here's the principle I want you to get. Unseen thoughts always produce visible consequences. What you think is always going to affect someone else. It's going to affect your wife, your husband. It's going to affect your children. It's going to affect the church. It's always going to affect someone. Whether it's sin or inferiority, fear or rejection, it always is going to show up somewhere. You see, when we think right about God, right about ourselves, and right about others, it's amazing how that changes a person's life. That's why someone can come from a very, very bad home situation. And what they can do in life is absolutely amazing. They can be absolutely dynamic. It doesn't have to cripple you. So how do we control our thoughts? How do you control those things that are pushing and pulling inside you? Well, there's a number of responses that you can that are available to you. First of all, you can simply accept it and go with the flow and just do it. The world does. Or you can simply ignore it, pretend it's not there. It'll come back. It just stays there. Or you can choose to deal with it and control it. I like to think of it as simply turning on a light switch. You turn on God's power and God's light. And one of the best ways I discovered that is just simply being honest with God, taking time and praying about it, and then being armed with Scripture. Being honest with God, the power of prayer is powerful. And then having some Scripture in your slingshot. I'm going to say why this is important later on. Here's my point. A spiritual battle requires spiritual weapons. A spiritual battle requires spiritual weapons. As you face temptations, as you face those thoughts in your mind, I want you to ask yourselves a number of questions and write these down. Where will these thoughts lead me? If you don't deal this, where is it going to lead you? It has to lead somewhere. Secondly, will these thoughts get me where I want to go? And if you're continue thinking about sin or negative thoughts, it's going to take you somewhere. How are you going to ever hear the words, well done? Well done. Thirdly, are these thoughts scripturally acceptable? So when you're online, ask yourself the question, are these things scripturally acceptable? If the answer is no, then you shut it off. And if you can't shut it off, you cut it off. Get rid of it. Don't sit there and watch something that is sensual, that is lewd, or is vulgar, or something that's just unhealthy for you. Now, some are always going to take this excuse, I'm just weak. Said who? God doesn't say that. God says we're more than conquerors. He says in Philippians 2, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. It is God that gives you the desire. It is God that gives you the energy to do what's right and is pleasing. Allow me this morning to give you some discernment of what is lacking. Notice what's lacking. In Numbers 11, when the children of Israel were complaining about the manna and that they wanted meat, God said, I'm going to give you meat. I'm going to give it to you for over a month. Notice what he says in Numbers 11, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and I have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? They despised God. Then notice in 2 Samuel, God says the same thing to David, who was the king at the time, and the illicit relationship he had with Bathsheba. When Nathan was before him, he says, now therefore the sword will never depart from your house because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Here's the principle. We either love God and hate sin, or we love sin and hate God. You can't have it both ways. John 14, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Fourth question. Will these thoughts build me up or tear me down? The thoughts that you entertain, are they going to build you up? They're going to tear you down. What I'm sharing with you this morning, I hope, builds you up. Amen. You know, most of us have been in church long enough to know, and we've been taught well enough, that you know what's healthy. You know what's godly. You've received enough instruction. You know what's right. Can I share these thoughts with someone else and it be edifying? Can you take those things that you think about and you share it with someone else? Sixth question, where did these thoughts originate? Most of the things that you and I struggle with do not originate with God. They don't originate in His Word, and they don't originate in anything that's godly or holy. Seventh question, do these thoughts make me feel guilty? You see, our mind is the control room of our life. And where you are right now is because of the thinking, all the thinking that you've done these years past. It's where we're at. It's where I'm at. It's where you're at. But the great news this morning I have is that the Apostle Paul says we have the mind of Christ. It doesn't mean that we have all of God's knowledge or all of God's wisdom or His understanding. But I want you to understand, because we have the Holy Spirit, because when we become born again, we receive the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit gives us access to the mind and the thoughts and the library of God. It is possible for us to be thinking the way God thinks. And when you think what God thinks, you are thinking some of the most powerful thoughts there are. Eighth question, do these thoughts fit me as a child of God and a disciple of Christ? You see, when God saves you, there are some thoughts that no longer fit you. There's some actions that no longer fit you as a follower of Christ. There's some habits that no longer fit you. There's some clothes that no longer fit you. And there's some places that no longer fit you as a child of God. Why? Because you're a representative of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're a representative of Jesus Christ. As followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be distinct. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Wherefore come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." It is important that we think differently and we live differently. That we are distinct from the world. Now, many of you are sitting here this morning with smartphones in your pockets. And these smartphones are incredible convenience, but they are also a very powerful tool for good or evil. It brings the world to us, It gives it the world at our fingertips, is what it does. But it also brings with it incredible immorality. And this morning, I want to show all of you the huge difference between real love and lust. There is an incredible difference between love and lust. Love is from God. Lust is from the world. Lust is desire that is out of control, and the longer you feed it, the more out of control it gets. Secondly, love waits, but lust always demands to be gratified immediately. That line often gets used, if you'd love me, you'd do this or you would do that. That's not love. If you love someone truly, you wouldn't ask it. You wouldn't demand it. Love waits. The reality, the third, love is selfless while lust is selfish. Real love isn't about yourself. It's about the other person. Lust is always selfish. Real love is about giving, and lust is all about taking. Our world talks about free love. And today, in the generation we're at today, they're called hooking up. They're hooking up. And it's harmless, it's free. I want all of you to understand that is absolutely a lie from the devil. There is no such thing as free love. Because for God to love you, it cost Jesus Christ his life on a cross. For God to accept you. And with real love, always demands someone pay something or give something. Real love, you have to sacrifice and you have to give for it to work. Fifth, love is pure, lust is sin. Sixth, love develops and builds, lust always destroys. Destroys relationships, destroys families, destroys homes, and yes, it will destroy you. Love is peaceful, lust is filled with anxiety. Somehow, in ungodly and illicit relationships, someone always ends up being hurt and shamed. Now, this morning, I want all of you to know that if this is something, and this is you're hurt and you're struggling, that I am not about condemning and shaming. I'm all about redeeming and giving you a helping hand. So, how do we get started thinking differently? Comes back to Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, which are where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. The word seek is in the present tense. It means a continuous action. Habitually, stay at it. Habitually seek those things which are above. Recently, I was forced to acknowledge how undisciplined I am with my weight. And I work with an individual who I didn't realize had ever had a weight problem. He's very fit, but he actually told me he was 50 pounds overweight. And he helped me realize my answer isn't another fad and another diet, but the answer is taking small life changes and stacking them on top of each other. Drinking lots of water and stacking exercise every day on top of that, and then stacking no carbs out on top of that. And even if it doesn't show this morning to you, my scale says it is working. Okay? We're going the right direction. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's not talking about a fad. He's talking about you making a lifestyle change. It takes a lifestyle change for you to start thinking differently. That doesn't mean we neglect our responsibilities. That means you keep going to work. You keep doing your responsibilities. You keep taking care of your families. You keep taking care of your church responsibilities. But you carve out of your schedule some real time with God. And when I talk about time with God, I'm not talking about duty here, all right? I think most of you have had enough guilt trips about devotions, all right? What I'm talking about here is love and necessity. You're like a fish without water with God. You need God desperately because you need a change how you think. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Take an interest in it. Meditate upon it. Think about it. Fill yourself with what God thinks. See, if you start putting the right things in, the right actions will follow. I often say it's like your mind is just like a refrigerator. You put garbage in, you get garbage out. Put good things in, you get good things out. It's not rocket science. Colossians 3, for when ye died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. For Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because you have died with Jesus Christ, sin no longer has power over you. Therefore, it is possible for us to put to death the things that are ungodly in us. That word death means to subdue. It comes from the Greek word nekros, I think is how it's pronounced. We get the English word necrology, necropolis. Necrology is a list of the deceased or an obituary, and necropolis is a cemetery. As a child of God, you should have a list of things you have killed off that are ungodly in your life. That you have put to death, that you don't walk in anymore. You should have some deceased members. You see, when it comes to some of those in temptations and unhealthy thinking that you face, it is important that you are just as dead as a corpse. I want to close with Psalm 119. David wrote, I want you to see this. Here's a man after God's own heart. How can a man, young man, cleanse his way? And he gives the answer, by taking heed according to his word. Notice this. With my whole heart have I sought you. I mean, David made God his priority. I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart. He spent time with God. His word, he says, I've hidden it deep inside me, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of your mouth. You know why he was able to do that? Because he was thinking God's thoughts. He was thinking God's thoughts. I have rejoiced in your testimonies as much as in all the riches. He values his time with God. I have rejoiced in your testimonies as much as in your all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. In other words, he has memorized God's word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. In spite of David's mistakes and poor choices, he still filled himself with God. God was his life, his happiness, his inspiration, his breath, his being, his way of life, his compass. Nothing excited David like God. You see, when God becomes our pursuit and our love like that, our thoughts change and our actions change. And here's the best part. You don't have to fake it. You don't have to fake it. Let's bow. Oh, to be like the blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures. Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee. Blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. You know, this morning, if God is speaking to you, if God is still small voice, the Holy Spirit is talking to you and saying, you know, it's time for you to repent. It's time for you to think different thoughts. I'm going to ask you to stand. When you stand, you're saying, you know, God, I'm going to hear. I hear your voice. I am going to repent. I'm willing to take time with you. I'm making a lifestyle change because I desire to be like you. Yes, anyone else? Yes, anyone else? Yes, 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 yes. And if this morning any of you would desire to talk to a pastor or talk to someone else, we would certainly be open to that. You can just go down to the basement and we'll follow after you. Is there anyone? All right, let's pray. Father, just thank you this morning for the time we have had in your word, your scriptures. Thank you, Father, for putting your finger in our heart. Those things are not visible, those thoughts of ours. Lord, I'm so grateful this morning that even in the midst of your probing searchlight and the conviction that you bring upon your heart, you also bring light, life, and hope. You give us the inspiration and the encouragement of your scriptures that it's possible to be victorious in how we think. Thank you, Father, for loving us this way. And Lord, we want to bring you the glory. You deserve the credit because without you, we're weak, we're hopeless. And so, Father, thank you as you work in our lives. Help us to be real. Help us to be sincere. Help us to truly walk in the power of your word and your life, your spirit. Father, now as we ask that you would dismiss us, that your peace would be upon us, help us to be powerful and help us to be excellent as we go forth. May you receive the glory. And all of God's children said, you're dismissed.